So over the past couple of weeks, we've started talking about this guy named Abram that we meet first in Genesis chapter 12. And we've been talking about this rescue plan that God has been doing through him. Now, I like to have plans. I don't know about you. Some people are what I would call fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of people. They don't plan anything. Other people, it's a strict plan. It's a plan that they will follow. Use the expression, come hell or high water, they are following that plan because they have made a plan. I like a plan. I'm not necessarily always strict with it, but I like it. When I go on vacation, I like to know the route we're taking. I like to know where we can stop on that route. Once we're on the road, I'm not a huge fan of changing that plan unless we can actually change the plan, you know, like actually sit down and adopt a new alternative plan. A plan is a helpful tool to give us focus and direction, and it can actually be exactly what we need to be able to accomplish our purposes. But I have found for myself, sometimes a plan is so all-consuming that I might miss out on something else because I'm so focused on a plan. An example of how this could have happened. I'm a fan of sports, and as I was thinking about a plan, I got to thinking about one particular team. The 1994-95 San Antonio Spurs had a plan, and it was working great. It had started when they drafted a guy named David Robinson and signed with him in 1989. He was the centerpiece of their plan. He was what they were going to be focused on. He was the answer to all of their problems, and their plan was working. By 94-95, they made it to the conference finals, Robinson was the league MVP, they had the best record in the NBA, their plan was working. The following year was great too, they didn't make it quite as far in the playoffs, but they had a great record, everything was going well, until disaster struck in the 1996-97 season. Robinson got hurt, he missed all but 6 games. Another team leader, Sean Elliott, missed half the season, and by the time the dust settled, the Spurs had gone from being the elite team in the league, or one of them, to being the third worst team in the league. Their plan had fallen apart for that season. But they knew Robinson was going to be coming back, and he was the centerpiece. He was the plan that they had. But they ended up getting the top pick in the draft that year. There was this highly touted player named Tim Duncan. The problem was that Tim Duncan, he played a pretty similar kind of position as David Robinson. And if their plan was to focus on Robinson, then he could cause issues and conflict there that they didn't want to have to deal with. And so if they were really stuck on their plan, they probably would have picked a complementary player, like a point guard. And there was a good one available in that draft. They wouldn't go with someone who could potentially cause conflict and issues with Robinson. The Spurs decided to change their plan, to see something outside of their focus, this injury and this draft pick. This was not a part of their plan. They decided to shift their plans. They drafted Tim Duncan. In that first year, he earned Rookie of the Year nod. Only 2 years later, the Spurs won their first MVP championship, and it was Duncan, not Robinson, who won the MVP of the finals. 4 years later, in 2003, they went into the season knowing that it was David Robinson's final year. He'd announced he was going to retire. In that year, they won their second championship, and this time Duncan was both the league MVP and the season MVP. They shifted their plan, and it wasn't what they wanted initially, but it ended up being exactly what they should have done. Something outside of their plan happened, and it ended up being the best thing they could have done. Before Tim Duncan retired in 2016, he had led the Spurs to 3 more championships, for a total of 5 championships in a span of 15 seasons. Robinson getting hurt wasn't a part of their plan. Finishing at the bottom of the league wasn't a part of their plan. And I can't help but wonder what would have happened to the Spurs if they had been so focused on their plan to have David Robinson at the center of everything that they'd made a different pick. It wouldn't have worked out the same. Today we're going to be thinking about the possibility that great things can happen outside of the plan. Again, a reminder of what's going on in the passage we're looking at. God is working a rescue plan through Abram. This rescue plan is going to flow through him to his descendants, who are Israel, and through his descendants to Jesus, the Messiah, and ultimately to all people. Abram is central to what God is doing to rescue the world. God has called him. He called him into this journey that he would have this clan, this family, this nation, that he would be a blessing, or that he would receive blessing and be a blessing, have this mission and be brought into relationship with God. And ultimately, God has proven faithful and kept Abram on course even when events outside of his control threatened to derail this covenant and his own mistakes threatened to derail the rescue plan. But on this journey, we get to this a passage that I want to reflect on today, and we meet one really unusual character. He shows up only for a moment and has an unusual and unexpected interaction with Abram. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, basically what's happened is Abram's nephew Lot has had some issues, and Abram has to get his trained men to basically act as an army and go rescue Lot. So he goes and he does that. And then we'll pick it up in chapter 14, verse 17. And this is Abraham coming back from this victory where he's just rescued Lot. It says, after Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. And then Melchizedek is gone. He shows up in this strange situation, almost interrupting this meeting that Abram's supposed to have. He gives Abram some bread and wine, blesses him, and then is gone. He disappears. This is the only thing we know about this guy Melchizedek in the Old Testament. He's mentioned briefly in Psalm 110 in words where David says he's heard from God and that God has told him that he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. But what does that mean? Who is this guy that pops up, and what can we learn from his strange appearance in Abram's life? What does this tell us about him? First, tells us that he is a king of Salem, and a priest of, and I quote, God Most High. That's an interesting thing, because one of the things that's happening here is God has revealed himself as Yahweh. God is speaking to Abram and creating this personal relationship with him. If you go back, if in your English translation, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 12, and it says, the Lord said to Abram, your English translation, a lot of them have Lord in lower, like in all caps. And that means that it's using the personal name of God, Yahweh. But when you get here, you don't have Melchizedek being a priest of Yahweh, just describes him as God Most High. That's significant because it suggests that Melchizedek doesn't even know God's personal name. There seems to be an ignorance about just exactly who the God Most High is, this personal person of God. And yet still he does the work of God by providing nourishment and blessing to Abram, the one through whom God would work his rescue plan. Melchizedek is a priest who acts on behalf of Yahweh, even though it seems he doesn't even necessarily know Yahweh on a personal level. That's a fascinating idea. God is working through Abram to fulfill his rescue plan for the world, but the work he's doing through Abram is not the only work God is doing in the world. He's doing other stuff through other people totally aside from Abram, people who it seems as though they don't even actually know Yahweh in the way that Abram has come to. I said that this is the only place Melchizedek is spoken of in the Old Testament, but he is talked about in the New Testament. And I want to pick up on that for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 5 to chapter 8, it picks up Melchizedek as someone who is connected to Jesus. Now, to understand this, Jesus is spoken of by scholars as one who was a prophet, a priest, and a king. A prophet in the Old Testament system is someone who speaks on behalf of God and represents him to people. He gives God's message to people. And anybody could be a prophet. Anyone that God gave his message to share with others could be a prophet. And so it's not hard to understand Jesus as a messenger of God, as one who speaks on behalf of God, as a prophet. A king in the Old Testament system was set up by God to rule with authority over people. And obviously, the typical king, the archetypal king for Israel was David. And so both Matthew and Luke go to great pains to show how Jesus is in the line of David. And so he can be looked at as a king in the line of David. And a king is set up by God to rule with authority over people. And so we look at Jesus and say, yes, he, through David, has this authority to rule. But to those who were in the Jewish background, they would look at Jesus and say, wait, you can't say he's a priest. A priest is one who represents the people before God and facilitates the sacrifices. If you read through, actually, some of the Old Testament, Saul got into big trouble for offering sacrifices when he was not a priest. You see, only the tribe of Levi, the Levites, could offer sacrifices. And Jesus was not in that line. And so you had Jesus, yes, he was a prophet, yes, he was obviously a king, but he could not have been a priest because it had to be from the tribe of Levi, which Jesus was not. And for a Jewish person to look at someone who is not from the tribe of Levi and say, they offered the sacrifice, that would be an illegitimate sacrifice. And yet Christians were saying Jesus was the sacrifice. He offered himself as the sacrifice. So how could that sacrifice be legitimate? That's where Melchizedek comes in. The writer of Hebrews uses Melchizedek to point out that God doesn't always work through the plan as we have arranged it. You know, the plan as Israel understood it was God always works his sacrifices through Levi. And yet, there is this priest of God Most High here in Genesis chapter 14 who is older than the tribe of Levi. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says he was greater than Abram, greater than all of those who were a part of Israel. And so the writer of Hebrews says Jesus was a priest like Melchizedek was a priest. He was outside of the Levitical line. In fact, he was greater than that. He was greater than the Levites. He was greater than Abram. It argues that the one who offers the blessing is obviously greater than the one who receives it. And so Jesus, like Melchizedek, is greater than even all of Israel. Melchizedek shows up demonstrating that even back at the beginning of the rescue plan, God is doing something more than what those immersed in the rescue plan can see. Jesus confirms that, and he literally blows up their perception of the rescue plan Abram was initiating. God's up to so much more than the rescue plan we can always see or imagine. Jesus continued the rescue plan of Abraham, and yet still somehow blew it up. In Jesus' rescue plan, he initiated the church as his called out group of followers. He said, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, in Matthew 16. In Matthew 28, as he is commissioning his disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's a kingly type of statement. And they said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's a priestly kind of activity that we would act with the people to help them be represented before God. But then he also says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, speaking on behalf of God. That's a prophetic voice. And he's given this to the church. We are essential to his rescue plan. I'm convinced that the people of God centered around Jesus and learning to love is an essential part of God's rescue plan and hope for the world. Us, as a church, believing Jesus things in a Jesus way is essential to what God is doing in the world. But Melchizedek and Jesus in the line of Melchizedek, as Hebrews says, that reminds us that God is up to way more than just what we are up to. Just because God is working his plan, and I believe he is working a plan, doesn't mean that God's actions are confined to that plan that we can see and he has revealed to us. God is doing so much more than what we are doing, than even what his church is doing. There are so many stories that I've heard of God revealing himself to people completely outside of the work of the church through dreams and visions and all kinds of things that he draws people to himself outside of the church. God is doing his work of healing and restoration and bringing peace into the world completely outside of us. I can't always point to what those things are, but they are happening. And just let me talk quickly about three things. That this idea that God is doing more than what we are up to, God is doing work that is bigger than the plan that we know and can see, that should give us hope. That should give us hope because, quite frankly, we don't always do a great job. The church doesn't always do a great job at working out God's rescue plan. And sometimes I look around at what the church is doing, and sometimes I look at even what we're doing, and feel like, oh man, for the rescue plan, we've got to be doing more. And it can feel hopeless if we think it's limited to what is done in the name of the church. But knowing that God is doing more than that, it's not confined to us, gives me so much hope and excitement that there is more happening than we can even imagine because God's work is bigger than the plan. That should also give us humility because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about God's work in the world. It's not about what the church can do. It's about what God is doing in the world, and we're a part of that. It sometimes gets easy to think it's about us or to move it even further, sometimes it's easy to think that it's about just our branch of the church and what we are doing, and we forget even about other churches around. And if anything else, this reminder that God is doing more than the plan that we can see should give us a sense of humility that just kind of surrenders what we're doing. Is okay, God, you know, we're just a part of this thing, and we're honored to be a part of it. Help us to be the best part of it we can be. And it doesn't go to our heads when we think we're doing great, and it doesn't devastate us when we were struggling because it's about Jesus, not about us. And the third thing I would suggest is it should give us a hunger to discern and join in whatever God is doing in the world. That when we see someone outside the church doing the work of God, that should give us joy and excitement. I mean, this is a theme that I think Jesus got at many times in his teaching. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan. It was somebody outside of the Jews that was the one who brought the hands and feet of God to bear in the world. We should give glory and thanks to that and hunger to join in whatever he is doing, wherever he is doing it. And sometimes people are doing God's work and they don't even know it. And we should give glory to God for that and give thanks to God for that and be excited to join in with that. Let me just check. Any questions? I'm not getting any questions. I know we've had some interruptions with the streaming in some places, and I apologize for that. Hopefully this will be recorded well and you can watch back later. Melchizedek shows up out of nowhere. A priest of God Most High, not even necessarily knowing who this God is that he is worshiping, and yet he offers a blessing and goodness into the world, and Abraham joins in it beautifully. I think that's a great thing for us as we hold on to the hope that that God is doing his work, as we have a humility that says it's about Jesus and it's about what God is doing, it's not about us, and just a hunger to join in whatever he is doing, wherever he is doing it. Let me pray, and then we will sing one more song to close. Lord God, I thank you that you are not bound up by our understanding of who you are or the plan you're working, that in Christ you are doing so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. God, help us to hold on to that hope when we feel as though we or others around us are struggling to do it well, that you are doing your thing and it won't be thwarted by our struggles and failures. In fact, you create space for us to join in that. May that spark us and drive us to humility, not a groveling, but a humble eagerness to join in what you are doing, a hunger to join in the work of God, whatever it is and wherever it is in the world. God, may we be agents of shalom, your peace and your rightness. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you that that is bigger than us and that we have the privilege of joining in it. In Jesus' name, amen.